something very important, and that's who we are. And that's why that I'm going to title the message today is Who Am I? A lot of times we go through life and we believe who we were born to be or who we grew up to be instead of who God says we are. So today we're going to learn about who God says we are. So if you guys would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just one moment, please. Okay. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. A lot of people don't understand that whenever you give your life to Christ, it's not about who you are at that time. It's not about becoming perfect to go to Jesus. It's about coming to Him exactly how you are, because He died for you exactly how you are. When you do go to Jesus, that whole old life that you used to have passes away with Him, and you're born again as a new creature, a creation, new in God. I mean, I got a lot of Bible verses today, so your fingers are probably going to be tired. I'm sorry. All right. Let's move on. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter. Bible, so I'm having a hard time. Okay. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the goodness of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. So there's number two. First of all, in Christ, we are a new creation. And secondly, we're a royal priesthood. Even though we're all sinners and we can't get anything right, it seems like He still called us to be royal priests for Him. I think that's awesome. So, all right, moving on. John 15:15. And after we get this out of the way, we can start my message in about an hour. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay. John 15:15. It says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master does, but I have called you friends. For everything that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that the Father may give you whatever you ask in His name. Or, I'm sorry, ask Him in my name. So there, we are not servants of God. We're friends of God. So, that's another amazing thing. That's something, you know, that God is who He is. You know, He could do anything He wants. He made us. And instead of making us slaves or not giving us a free will, He made us friends. You know, if I made something and it came to life, you know, would you, or if you did, would you want to be like, hey, you're with me, you're my friend? Or would you be more likely to say, hey, go do my dishes? Or, you know. So, moving on some more. This one's in the same John here. So, John 1:2. I promise I'm going somewhere with this. I hope. John 1, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 2. I may have put the wrong verse in here. Huh? I was trying to, the one that speaks about being called by the Lord. Okay, I'll just put it. Put a sign where it didn't belong. Sorry. John 12. 1:12. I'm glad you know. Okay. Yet to all who receive him, he gave you power to become sons of God. To those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man. Of man, but of God. Not only did he call us to be friends and tell us he's going to make known whatever he does. Even when Abraham, he came to Abraham before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and told him what he was going to do. He didn't have to say anything, but he even changed his mind because of what Abraham asked of him, you know. You know, Abraham was saying, you know, if there's this many faithful, if this, you know. He changed his mind because of what his own creation asked him to do, because he's faithful and he really does love us. So he could have just went in and wiped it out and never said anything. So, but we're also children, and we should be able to come to God as children and to ask things just like you would your parents, because he's going to take care of you the same way. He's going to love you the same way. No matter what your kids do, it doesn't matter. If you have a kid, it doesn't matter if they go and massacre 50 people. You're still going to love them. And that's the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you're going to do. It doesn't matter. A lot of people get caught up on their sin and their, you know, all their junk that they got going on. They don't realize that God doesn't look at us the same way we look at people. He has a different love. He has a different mindset. So he loves us even when we're messed up. He came to us when we were messed up. He said he came for the sinners, not for the healthy, you know. Next verse. Romans 8:17. And I think this kind of ties in with the last verse. That's why I kind of put them together. And it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So it's saying not only are we children of God, but we're also heirs. And when we're heirs of God, of Jesus Christ, that means that we can receive the same blessings. We have the same potential. We're only short the being able to die for the world's sins, because that was his job and he did it the best. So all the things that Jesus did, he said, greater things will you do in my name. So we're heirs. Jesus came and died not only to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us. So heaven went bankrupt for us. You know, Jesus was the most precious thing in heaven, and they gave him up for us because he loved us. It just baffles my mind to think, you know, why me, you know? Who am I that God would come and die for me? After all the stuff I've done, he still he still created me, even though he knew everything I was going to do. So if you were going to be too horrible, I'm sure you wouldn't be here. If there was no hope for you, you probably wouldn't be here. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:13. Another thing, though, I think I missed out on a verse back there. I missed out on the verse, part of the verse back there. In 1 Peter, I'm sorry, ooh, that's up. 1 Peter 13, or 3:13. Who is he who will harm you if you follow that which is good? But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their terror, and do not be troubled, but be sanctified the Lord God in your heart. I'm sorry, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, and with gentleness and fear. So, I put this verse in there because I think at the time we were talking about persecution and stuff like that. And I forgot a part in the last verse, but it says don't be afraid, you know. You might come against persecution, you might come against, you know, people slandering you or calling you a Bible thumper or telling you you're crazy. But if you're suffering, you're suffering for the sake of righteousness, and you're blessed for it. So stay strong and don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. But in this verse, it also says that you are blessed, you know, and that. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So you should always, you know, give praise to God, and because you're blessed. That's another thing. You are in Christ is blessed. We're almost there. So, and it is better to live right and do God's will and have the whole world against you than to go along with the world and have God against you. So. So moving on. So far we've learned we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, friends of God, children of God. We haven't read this yet, but I'm sure you guys all know that we're the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're put on this earth, and once we become saved, we ask Jesus into us, and that's how God sees us, is as little Jesus is running around. We're not the Jesus, but we're part of the Christ family. Exactly. Jesus juniors. We're ambassadors. We should act like Jesus. We should try to walk like Jesus. I mean, we're going to mess up, and that's what the world don't understand. They're like, oh, those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're supposed to be perfect, and look at them over there cussing, or they got mad, and they flipped me the bird because I cut them off, or, you know. That's not the Christianly thing to do, but, you know, we're not perfect, and that's what they don't understand. They think we should live a higher lifestyle, and we should try to. When we mess up, it's okay. We just ask for repentance, and we keep going. You mess up, you just get up, dust yourself off, and keep going. The devil, once he gets you down, he wants to fill you with condemnation. You know, oh, you messed up, you're a sinner, and you're never going to get this right. And that's just to keep you down, to keep you from going, to get your blessings, and not a good place to be, because I've been there many times. Okay, let's see. Romans 8:1. Keep on moving along here, because after we get past this, I got really do got a message for you. So I just want to kind of build your foundation here. Okay, and like speaking of what I was just speaking about. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. So, bear with me, because I don't bring my glasses, so I'm kind of... There's no condemnation for people in Christ. Once you accept Jesus Christ, sin's gone. I mean, that's not... I'm not telling you to go out and, hey, have a heyday in sin. But when you do sin, it's already covered. I mean, you should ask for repentance and you should keep going. But he died for all your sins. That means from the time you were born to the time you die, he already covered them all. So you're under no condemnation, and you should not let the devil pull you into that. Whenever he pulls you in and says, hey, you're a sinner, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a cheater, you know, you do everything wrong, you can't get anything right, and he's just kicking you while you're down. This is a good verse, because you fight the adversary with the word of God. So when he starts bringing that against you, you make sure to tell him there's no condemnation, because I'm in Christ. You know, I may have messed up, and that's my nature, but in my spirit, I'm fighting for Jesus the whole way. There's no other way to go. So don't let him get you down. Just keep picking up, keep going. Also, whenever you ask for forgiveness, your sins no longer remembered. God forgets them. They're gone, you know. And he forgives us unlimited amounts of time, which is a wonderful thing, because I know I've messed up on the same thing hundreds of times, you know. Just keep tripping and falling on the same route, you know. It's just part of who we are. I mean, you think you got it, and you just keep going back, or you get mad and you fall back into that, or somebody cuts you and hurts you and you fall back into it. You can't do that. God's there, and he's trying to lift your foot over that stumbling block and just keep you going. So, and we should also be quick to forgive, because if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, then we should act like Christ. And not once did I ever see him really, you know, say, oh, you're going to hell. I mean, he did, but he had a softer way of putting it. But he was like, when they brought the woman to him that was accused of adultery, you know, it says adulterers can't go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. But he said, you know, when they were all accusing her and standing around wanting to throw stones at her, and he bent down and wrote in the dirt and said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. Jesus had no sin. He could have hit her in the head with a rock, but he didn't. He said, they all walked off one by one, dropped their stones. And he said, where's the ones that accuse you? You know? He said, if they accuse you, I don't accuse you either. He could have, like I said, he had no sin, he was perfect. He could have been the first one to bash her in the head with a rock. But he loved her. He didn't condemn her to hell. He told her to go and sin no more, and that's how he looks at us. I mean, that was a crime punishable by death in the Old Testament law. And he looked past it, and he loves people that much. So, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Before we go on, as I was saying, be quick to forgive when somebody does something wrong to you. It's too easy to build up bitterness by holding on to something like that. And I've been there, and I've done that too. As soon as somebody does something to you, your automatic mindset should be, this is a spiritual battle. It's not a fleshly battle. You know, they're in the world, and they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and Satan uses those people to hurt other people, you know, without them realizing it's happening. So, when somebody hurts you, instead of getting offended, or when you don't agree with them, you should automatically just jump to love. And that's the best thing to do. You're never going to sin if you just love, you know. You're not going to flip them off if you love them. You're not going to smack them if you love them. So, be quick to forgive. I know it's hard. It's really a hard thing for me because I've had a lot of bitterness issues in my life. So, yeah. Don't get caught up in that cycle because it's not a good cycle. It only hurts you. Okay, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for goodness. I'm sorry, Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So, we've gone through a bunch of things already that we are in Christ. Now it's saying we're workmanship, you know. And a workmanship, I don't know if you know what the definition of workmanship or a masterpiece is. Another definition of the, another interpretation is masterpieces of God. The definition for a masterpiece is a work done with extraordinary skill, a supreme intellectual or artistic achievement. You know, God worked really hard on us, so, and he made us into masterpieces. So, he doesn't see us as a crumbled up piece of mess, paper on the floor, like we usually see ourselves. He sees us as something else, a masterpiece. So, he also has a plan for us to accomplish. We all have a calling, a ministry, or a skill set God has use for and has prepared things for you in advance to do to bring him glory and to bring you blessing. So, God created you with a purpose. He has something that he wanted you to do. All the things that you've been through, if you were, you know, in an abusive relationship or an alcoholic or into drugs or into the occult, anything like that, that's all stuff that you can use for God's glory because you can reach out to people that's been through the same things you have, you know. You can. It's hard to walk up to somebody when you've never done drugs and say, hey, I know what it's like to be you. They're going to know better, you know. If you've been there, you can minister to those people. You have life experiences and you're raised, you know, in the things you are. And they say, why does good things happen to good people, you know, and all that. None of us are good. But it's all for a purpose, a reason. One day you may see that come to, you know. So let's go ahead and keep moving along. Also, whenever you do use those gifts that you think are curses, you know, oh, I had a horrible life and I grew up in a rough neighborhood or I got beat or I did drugs and I slept around, I did whatever, you know, you think you're cursed, it's actually going to turn, God turns everything around for the good. So, moving on, John 3:16, and we all know that one. I don't know if we have to go there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. It doesn't say whosoever gives all their, you know, does everything right or whosoever lives a righteous life and tries to be a goody two-shoes all the time. That's not what it says. It says whosoever believeth in him. It doesn't matter. The man on the cross beside Jesus, my favorite thing, a thief, did nothing right his whole life, broke every law probably, that's why he ended up on the cross beside Jesus. He didn't say, oh Jesus, you know, I'm a horrible person and I really need your help. He didn't say that. He didn't cry. He didn't beg. He made a simple statement, and that was to remember me this day when you're in paradise. And the whole thing about that, and the whole reason that I think that's in the Bible is because all he did was acknowledge Jesus for who he was. He believed who Jesus was. He didn't say, Jesus, you come into my heart, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. None of that was said. All it was an acknowledgement of who Jesus was. He acknowledged that Jesus was who he said he was. And that's all it took. And in that instant, he was saved. He said, surely this day you'll be with me in paradise. So, a lot of people overcomplicate things. And like Pastor says, you know, as soon as people make that decision to stand up, you know, he thinks they're saved. Which I don't think it takes a complex prayer because God was all about simple. All it takes is an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. I know that God's the only God. But if there was other gods, why? I mean, why not? Why would you even want to go there? You got somebody who loved you enough that he died for you. He experienced horrible pain for you. He was beaten horribly just for you. So just so that way, if you just believed who he was, you were saved. You didn't have to do nothing. He could have made you jump through 50 hoops to get there. He didn't. He said, just believe in me. Confess with your mouth. And that's what the thief did. He believed in his mind, then he confessed with his mouth. That's all it took. Let's go ahead and move on. We're almost to where I want to be. Well, I guess we are where we want to be. So now, here is biblical proof so far that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a friend of God, a child of God, an ambassador of Christ, the righteousness of God through Christ, God's wonderfully made masterpiece, under no condemnation in Christ, loved so much by God that he would give his son for you, somebody that he loves so much. We're heirs with Christ. Didn't cover this one, but we all know this one, because we've heard this one a million times, I'm sure. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we are all temples of the Holy Spirit. So he lives in us. And if, in case you want to look, that is in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. We're given authority. So pretty much, well, now that we know who we are, we can begin my sermon. All right. So, after learning who we are, all those things, and there's plenty, plenty more if you want to keep looking and looking. It took me a long time to just, you know, because I don't know a lot of verses by heart, so it took me a long time to find all that. So, if God is absolutely true, absolute truth, and every word that proceeds out of his mouth is an undeniable truth, then what he said about you must be nothing short of a stone cold fact. So everything that I read to you about who you are is who you are. You're not Karen, you know, you're not Nicole, you're not Jackie, you're not Eddie. You're who Jesus said you are. That's your name, but he's got a different name for you in heaven. So that's not even your real name. He is who you say, he is who he says you are. You are who he says you are, I'm sorry. And I don't know who you want to believe, yourself and everybody else around you, your God. So, I think God's the right choice. If we make the right choice, which is to take him at his word, and I'm talking not only to you, but the entire body of Christ, because I know a lot of us here that go to this church really love God's word, and I know you guys take him at his word, so I don't feel like I'm stepping on your toes. If we truly start to believe what he says about us and walk in who we are, the devil is in big trouble. So, you know, the devil is always whispering in your ear, telling you who he thinks you should be, saying, oh, a Christian, huh? Last time I checked, you were a liar, you were a cheater, and you're a hypocrite. You're sick, you're diseased, you're not good enough, you missed out, God can't use you, etc., etc. He always goes on and on and on. But that's not the thing. That's the thing. God speaks truth, and he says that Satan is the father of all lies. If he gets you focused on who he says you are, then you forget who God says you really are, and you become harmless to him. When you're walking around like Eeyore, always waiting for the butterfly to come knock down your stick house, saying, oh, bother, I'm just so depressed, I'm so sick, I'm just so broke, you know. He has you where he wants you. When you focus on your problems, then you take your eyes off Jesus and you take your eyes off God. It's time to say enough and become the butterfly and start tearing down his strongholds. He should fear you. In Galatians, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by law, then Christ died in vain. So, in case you're wondering what that means, you know, if you could follow the law, which you can't, it wouldn't get you to heaven. You've already messed up. You break one law, you break them all. So you lied, you've stolen, you've done it all, and it's all out of selfishness. If you love people, you're never going to end up breaking the law, but that's not the case, because we're human and we're imperfect. But what it's saying is, if righteousness comes by law, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing if we can get to heaven through any other means but him. So a lot of people get enveloped in self-righteousness. Like, oh, I'm better than, you know, I'm holy and I'm righteous. It's not the case. You're all sinners. We're all sinners. Every one of us. That's why whenever you see somebody doing something, there's a lot of Christians nowadays that go, you know, oh, stay away from me, you know. I'm holy, and don't touch me, you're unclean, pretty much, attitude. And that's not the way we should be. That's not the way Jesus was. Jesus walked up and touched lepers, which was a contagious disease, but he didn't care. He knew it was, he was in, had authority. But he showed us exactly how to be. You didn't see Jesus up in the church all the time with the people who thought they were righteous. You didn't see him there. He was with the tax collectors, which were the scum of the earth pretty much then. You know, they stole from people. They put people into ruin. They ruined widows' lives after they've already had their lives ruined from losing their husbands. They stole. They taxed people higher and put profits, you know, in their pocket. They were thieves, you know. They were pirates, land pirates pretty much. Jesus didn't go up and say, oh, you're wicked and stay away from me, or no. He went and he called Matthew from this booth, you know, to come with me. He knew who he was. He seen his heart. He seen all the things that he'd done. He sees everybody's heart, and he still said, come with me. He even gave Judas a chance. He knew who Judas was. He knew who he was capable of becoming. And he still said, come with me. He could have said, you know, you stay there and pick somebody else. So, it's easy to get tied up on being self-righteous, and we should try to be righteous. We should try to be holy, because it says, be holy as I am holy. But that is not for getting you into heaven. That's for your benefit. A lot of the times, the things that God tells you not to do, he does it for a reason. It's because it's going to hurt you. It's going to make you sick. It's going to hurt people around you. It's all a reason. It's not that he don't want you to have fun. You know, I mean, I'm not going to, everybody sins. Sin can be fun. But it's not good for you. So, he had a reason for everything he did. Let's continue on before I get down too many rabbit trails up here. Okay. And when, after we read this, it said that, that we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so that's what I was talking about earlier. God sees Jesus in us. So when the devil sees you, he sees Jesus. Why do you think that he's trying to disarm you with his lies? Because he shakes in his devil boots when he knows you have figured out the truth of who you are and when you start to believe it. Because if we are heirs of Christ, that means through him and through the Holy Spirit, we have been given authority over Satan and his demons, over sickness and disease, even over death. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The Holy Spirit that we have with us is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Many Smith Wigglesworth raised people from the dead through Jesus. We have that power in us. And it's all God gave us. Jesus died to get the keys of the kingdom. So we got the keys. He gave them to us. But we haven't figured out what lock they go to yet. So it's all about believing. Once you believe and you have faith in who you are, then you can walk in those. Miracles aren't dead. You know, it didn't end with the apostles. People are hurting. People are dying and going to hell. And it's up to us to do something about that. If we sit around and worry about all our problems and all our finances, people are going to hell. I don't know if that bothers any of you, but it really bothers me. You could be the difference. You could be the reason that somebody doesn't go to hell. There's people, whether they are fighting you tooth and nail, their spirit is reaching out. You got to come by. You got to plant that seed. It's your job to be the light, to be the salt. And if you're not doing that, you might not know it. God had a person for you that you're supposed to reach out to. You're so focused on your own problems, all your own stuff, that you walk right past them and they go to hell. And that's nobody to blame but yourself. I mean, Jesus may be merciful enough to send somebody else along to help them, but that you might be their last chance. You know, you might be the only person that's been through the exact same experiences they have, that's been through the exact same things that they have, that can minister to who they are. And you walk right past them, they're going to go to hell. And that's the last thing you want for anybody. I don't care what they've done to you. It does not matter. You don't want anybody to go to hell. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 10:8. Wow. Yeah, that still convicts me. So, there's a lot of times that I should have spoke to people that I didn't. So. And I'm sure we've all been there. All right. See, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself, too. Because I get convicted up here talking to you guys sometimes. Okay. In Matthew 10:8. Let's go ahead and start in. Let's go ahead and start at 7. It's in 10:7. It says, "As you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Here, Jesus is making a very important statement. He didn't say, "Well, I want you to go to Bible school. I want you to get and go to theology and become a theologian." He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, "Go to Rhema." He didn't say, "Go, you know, study under somebody else." He didn't say that. He said, "Go." And he didn't say, "Will you go?" He didn't say, "If you're this certain person, will you go?" That's for everybody. Not one single person is not called to be a minister of some sort. I mean, Nola back there, she ministers. She ministers in music. It's all a ministry. You know, I don't know why, but God has me talking, getting up and preaching, and I'm becoming ordained. That's his plan. I never would have thought, you know, I mean, I've heard it said, "Oh, you're going to be a preacher." And I was like, no. Not me. Not me. I'm the last person to be preaching because I don't like to talk that much in front of people. I get nervous, but right now I'm not that nervous, you know, because he's always there. You know, he's always, if it wasn't, if it was anybody else, it wouldn't matter if it was just you guys and I was talking about something else, I probably wouldn't be able to carry on a complete thought in my head because I'd be so nervous. But he was giving us a commandment to go. We're not supposed to come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, which is a good thing. I'm not saying not come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Don't take it that way. You're not supposed to come to church Sunday and Wednesday and sit through and listen and get taught and just go home and sit down. That's not what he intended for us. That's not the church that he intended for us to have. The church was a place to build up. A church was a place for encouragement. A church was a place to have fellowship and to keep on recharging, being around like-minded people. So that way, you were built up to go. They didn't go to church and praise and worship all day, because in the Bible times, when they started the first church, they gathered in a garden in somebody's house, and they ate and they talked and they loved each other, and they may have had a little wine, but I mean, that was a different thing. That was what they drank. It wasn't to get drunk. They just talked, they encouraged each other, they loved each other. You know, and then after all that, this might be an all-day-long party, you know, for Jesus. After all that, then they'd light some candles, and they would, that would be a symbol of welcoming God into the presence, you know, welcoming God in. And then they praised God, and they worshiped God, and they had a worship ceremony, pretty much, you know. And somebody might get up and talk, you know, but the letters that Paul wrote were kind of like the sermons we do now. It's like a, this is what I see that you got, you know, that you got or you don't have. But when the first church got together, they did all that, and it was all an upbuilding process, a recharging process. And they went out in twos afterwards, and they brought other people to the meeting. You know, it was all about bringing more people. That's how the church grew so fast, is because they weren't going home. They were going out. And I'm not saying after Sunday you got to go straight out and do something, but when you get a chance, minister to somebody. If you see somebody walking down the road and it's raining, pick them up. I mean, they say it's dangerous to pick up hitchhikers, but if you're doing it out of love, I think God will protect you. I've done it many times. I've never been hurt. So, carrying on. We're running out of time. We have been given freely. We should freely give. That means no conditions. Free is free. It didn't say, Jesus, if Jesus meant it for it to be, he would have said, when the Holy Spirit moves, you know, give. We should always walk out in faith. We should always pray for people in faith. We should always lay hands on people in faith. Because he gave it to us freely. It's ours. We give it now. That's our job. Okay, so we're going to cut it a little bit short, but before we do, can I have everybody stand up, please? Okay, I want everybody to repeat after me, all right? Because I wanted to make sure that you guys get this, you know, that you understand. At least if we repeat some of them, you might remember some of them. So, just repeat after me. I am a chosen race. I am a royal priesthood. I am a friend of God. I am a child of God. I am an ambassador of Christ. I am the righteousness of God through Christ. I am God's wonderfully made masterpiece. I am under no condemnation in Christ. God loved me so much that he gave me Jesus' life for my sins. We are heirs with Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have been given authority. In case you didn't get where that was, Jesus said, go. That was our authority. He gave us authority. He said, give freely. That was our authority. Through his name, we have authority. Okay. And so, here, I know a lot of you guys here have heard my sermons, but some of you have not. And you know that I'm a challenge kind of guy. So, my challenge. Every day, I want you to look in the mirror before you go anywhere. Before you get out anywhere. When you're putting on your makeup for the ladies. And if you don't put on makeup, you always pass a mirror. Men, you look at yourself in the mirror to shave. So, in the window. It doesn't matter. As long as you can see your reflection, all right? And before you go to work, before you do anything, I want you to speak out loud over yourself and remind yourself every day of who you are in Christ. Because, you know, I've been to counseling and they say, you know, you should look in this mirror and say nice things about yourself. It helps, you know. Why not look in the mirror and say the truth over yourself? It's time to start believing who we are in Jesus Christ, and it's time to start walking in who we are in Jesus Christ. Because if we can really, truly do that and really make a point to do that, the whole world will change. There'll be a great revival, you know. So we'll go ahead and pray, and I'm going to go ahead and close. Nola, can you come on up? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your word, Lord God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, Lord God. Lord God, help us take to heart what we learned today, Father God. Let us not only be hearers of the word, Lord, but doers of the word. Let us go away from this place, Lord God, and see every person that we see as a potential, Father God. Somebody that we can pull out of the gap, Lord. Somebody that doesn't have to go up to hell because of who you made us to be, Lord God. Please, Lord Jesus, just be with us. Be with everybody here. And for a safe trip home. And Lord God, just keep revealing things to us. Through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give somebody a hug today. And you want to sing your song?
Let the Son of God enfold you with the Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Let Him have the things that hold you and the Spirit like a dove. Shall be upon your life, make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your life. Come.